It is a bit hard to tell now, but if you look up, you will remember that several years ago, we had to replace the ceiling in this room, which of course is different from replacing the roof. When you replace the roof, the workers don't need to come inside. But we had to put scaffolding in this room from floor to ceiling so the workers could reach it in order to replace it, which meant we had to move out of the sanctuary and down to the activities room for a couple months. So we moved the pulpit and the communion table. And we set up all these chairs in the activities building. We knew it would be a different kind of experience. And on that very first Sunday, when we walked into the activities building, we all paused in the doorway just for a split second, and we surveyed that room. It's like a deer in the headlights, looking at all of those chairs. It was a dilemma. We leaned over to the person next to us and we whispered, "Where do we sit?" Because we know where we sit in this room. It's where we sit every week. But one gift of sitting in a different room or in a different seat in the same room is that we see everything differently. We're more aware. We're more alert. We notice things we don't normally see. And it is the same with Lent. Lent invites us to sit in a different place in our lives and to see it differently, to look at it by the light of Christ. Lent comes from that old English word, lincton, which means the lengthening of days where there is more and more light to see by, which is both a gift and a little frightening. Because when we look at our lives from a different place, we're never quite sure of what we will see. And the light of Lent leads us into the wilderness to sit in a different place. And it was in the wilderness that the people of God discovered who they were and who God is. It was a clarifying moment that in the wilderness, faith is discovered, hope is born, and temptation is confronted. It was not what Jesus expected either, to walk out of the waters of baptism still dripping wet from that experience, and then the Spirit of God leading him into the wilderness where he would face temptation. And it says the devil tried three times. That first, since Jesus was famished, there was no food out there in the wilderness, the devil said, "Why don't you turn this stone to bread?" But Jesus said, "One does not live by bread alone." So second, the devil showed him all the kingdoms and said, "To you I will give glory and authority over all of this." But Jesus said, "Worship the Lord your God only and serve only him." Well, with two strikes, the devil gripped the bat a little tighter and leaned in for the next pitch. This time, the devil quoted scripture to Jesus. Imagine that. The Bible used as a weapon. The devil quoted from Psalm 91. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the top of the temple, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. But Jesus said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Strike three. Now, those temptations have been described in countless ways throughout the history of the church. The temptation of power, the temptation of pride, the temptation of greed, the temptation of indulgence. But no matter how we describe them, they are what all temptations are. As Henry Nouwen says, they are easy substitutes for the hard task of love. Whether it's the temptation of impatience, anger, envy, greed, judgment, they are easy substitutes for the hard task of love, which is revealed by that lengthening, growing, stretching light of Lent. There's a line in a song which grabbed my attention. Makes you want to hit the pause button and think about it for a second, where it says, sometimes the devil sounds a lot like Jesus, telling me I'm not enough. Which at first sounds blasphemous. The devil sounds like Jesus? But then again, if the Bible can be used as a weapon, perhaps the same can be done with Jesus. Because there are all these words that have been placed in Jesus' mouth throughout history, which he never said. Where some have said, if you bless others, you will be blessed. But Jesus actually said, it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. That we are to love others even when they do not love us. Or where some have said, this natural disaster is caused by those people's sin. But Jesus actually said, the man's sin nor his parents' sin caused him to be blind. Or where others have suggested that the end justifies the means, even if some get hurt. But Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then there are those who say doubt and questions mean that you are losing your faith. But Jesus accepted Thomas's doubt and questions as part of the journey of faith. But if you say those things long enough and loud enough, we just might believe that Jesus said them. But friends, Jesus never said, you are not enough. In the movie Get Low, Robert Duvall plays a character loosely based on reality, a man by the name of Felix Bush. He lived in the foothills of Tennessee like a hermit in the 1930s, there were all these rumors and stories that went around about him. The phrase "get low" was a colloquialism, meaning to get right or to settle up. That if you hired someone to build a fence for you, you might go to them asking how much you owed by saying, "We need to get low. We need to get right. We need to settle up." And Felix Busch lived with constant regret and shame. That he decided that he needed to get low. He needed to get right. So he planned his funeral. But not only that, he hosted his funeral while he was still alive. That he invited everyone in town to come. He was afraid they wouldn't show up, so he held a raffle to encourage attendance. And then he asked everyone there to share the stories they had heard about him, many of which were not true, but none of them were good. And then he shared his story. He talked about how the consequences of his actions had led to a house fire and the loss of a loved one. That he had betrayed those things most important in his life and the people that he cared about. And he lived with constant regret and shame. He talked about the pain he had caused others and the pain he carried around with him. And he said he did not feel like he was ever enough. But strangely enough, in sharing his story, he stumbled upon a little bit of healing. That the gift of sitting in a different place in our lives, looking at it by the light of Christ, that we find God's healing, forgiveness, and redemption. And when we look back on the book of Deuteronomy, where it starts talking about bringing our first fruits to God, we might assume that is only about stewardship, of using our lives in good ways, but it's not. Because the people were to declare that they were descendants of a wandering Aramean, remembering the story of Abraham and Sarah and their faith, and that those people lived in Egypt under the oppression of slavery, living as an alien in a foreign land, and yet God heard their cries, that it was about their story. It was about sitting in a different place in their lives and remembering the story of grace and hope, which is always enough. That we too have wandered. We too have felt isolated or alone. That we too have cried out for help. But we can remember the story of grace and hope, that we can sit in a different place and look at our lives by the light of Christ, which, of course, no matter where we sit, is what we do in this room every week. that we come to see yet again, that we are enough, that God's love is always enough. Amen.